Grace, mercy, and peace are yours.
You know they are.
Because of the effect of Easter. He's risen. He's alive. And when he left that grave behind, you know that you have his grace. You know that you have his peace. You know that you have his love guaranteed in your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. My dear fellow redeemed, today is a big day. A day that the nine of you sitting in the front pew here have been looking forward to. A day that you probably are excited about, maybe a little nervous about, although last Monday was the more nerve-wracking day. This is more the exciting day. Today is your confirmation day, and it seems to be one of those days that kind of sets off a series of pretty major milestones. You start with confirmation, and then you've got driver's licenses, and then you've got high school graduation, and then you've got perhaps getting your first job or going off to college, and then you've got college graduation, finding a job, perhaps marriage, perhaps family, and for you in the front row, that all seems like a long ways away. For those of us, you know this is going to happen quick. It's going to roll from one thing to another. As you think about all those milestones in life, perhaps there is a lot of emphasis that's put on the high school graduations and the college graduations and the weddings. But this one deals with eternal things. While the world in general may not think much about confirmation and see it as just maybe nothing more than a rite of passage, this is the day where you think about those eternal truths that you've been learning for the last 2 to 3 years. This is the day that you think about what's coming in the next 2 to 3 to 5 to 20 to 40 to 50 to 80 years. This is the one that deals with eternal things as you stand before your Lord and your God and in front of your parents and all of these witnesses, and you promise that you want to be willing servants. Servants. Really. How many of you, as you sit down in front of your guidance counselor, maybe you haven't done that yet, but if somebody says, "So, what do you want to do with your life?" You put your hand up and you say, "I would like my will and my ways to be completely subject to somebody else's will and ways." Sounds like fun to me. I want to be a servant. I want somebody telling me what to do. I don't want to think for myself. I don't want to be the master of my own destiny. I am just going to simply submit myself to what anybody else wants and wishes. Anybody want to do that? Goals in life? Maybe it's because of what took place in our country back in the 1800s that we sometimes equate servant and slave all at the same. And we see that as a giving up of freedom. We see that as not being able to stand on our own 2 feet, that we've got to have somebody else guiding us along. And so we take this sort of United States definition of freedom that says I get to do whatever I want, I have the opportunities that lay there before me, and we sometimes bring that into my relationship with God, don't we? I am free. I am free to worship God when I want. I'm free. I'm free to serve. I'm free to offer. I'm free to encourage. I'm free to give when I feel like it. Well, that's not really freedom, is it? Now you're back to slaves to sin and slaves to selfishness. So on your confirmation day, as we continue on with the Easter effect, you are going to have the opportunity, and all the rest of us are going to have a chance to review what it means to be a willing servant and to rejoice in that true freedom that comes from the promises that you're about to make, given to you and the ability given to you because you know who your Savior is. As we've been doing, these Easter effects come from our first lesson. So we turn our attention really to the last 2 verses of lesson from Acts chapter 16. And as we think about that Easter effect, we are willing servants. We are going to meet one. And through this woman, you and I learn that willing servants listen. And willing servants serve. Lydia is the one that we meet. Verse 14 says, a woman named Lydia, who worshipped God, was listening. She was a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. The Lord opened her heart to pay close attention to what Paul was saying. Now, even though Lydia doesn't take up a lot of space in Holy Scripture, we do know a few things about her, other than just her name. We know what she was doing. She is a dealer in purple cloth, and probably to you and to me, we might say, big deal. Well, purple cloth kind of was a big deal because it was rather hard to make, it was rather expensive to make, and it was the color of choice for the Roman toga. And perhaps you remember from the beginning of this lesson, they are in the town of Philippi, a Roman colony. The town was up in the northeast corner of what you and I call Greece today, but it was filled with retired Roman military. It was often referred to as Little Rome. And so she was meeting that need. And while the idea of purple cloth doesn't sound all that impressive to you and to me, maybe think about the things that you just have to have because everybody else is wearing it. I don't even know what's in anymore. Is it Nike? Maybe it's Under Armour. I don't know, LuLaRoe. I don't know what it all is. But everybody else has one. We all, not just these guys. You are the ones that need the same SUV sitting in your driveway that everybody else has, the one that you can kick your foot under and the gate comes open. We kind of like having all of those things. There was that need, that was the garment of choice, and Lydia was meeting that need. She's from the town of Thyatira, a town that was known for its dyeing industry. That's D-Y-E-I-N-G. Turning cloth into certain colors. Perhaps she's running a branch office down in Philippi. All of that stuff is interesting. All of that stuff reminds us that just as just a normal woman who is living in her times, taking care of her life and her household. But then we get to the important stuff. She's a worshiper of God. Here is a Gentile woman who, in practical purposes, had become a Jew, who had been brought to faith in the only true God, and now was understanding the promises that this God had made. And so along with the rest of those who worship that one and only true God, was looking forward to the promises that he said he was going to keep. Paul and Silas and Luke, who was writing this section, were not all that surprised to not find the synagogue in Philippi. Remember, it's a Roman colony. And so they go off a lot of times if there were any Jews around. They'd gather by a river. They could use the water for their ceremonial washings. And so that's where they went. And they found those worshipers of God. And she listened. She listened not because she was intelligent, but she probably was. She listened not because she had been searching all of her life to find somebody who was saying things that she agreed with, cued in with the kind of the same philosophy that she had in life. She listened because the Lord opened her heart. You see, hearts are closed. When you and I are born into this world, we have hearts that are focused inward. Hearts that like me and nobody else. Hearts that are not interested in what God has to say. And if there's going to be any willing service, if there's going to be a willing servant, there's going to have to be some listening first, and the Lord himself is going to take that message, and he's going to take that gospel, and he's going to use it, and he's the one who opens the heart. And she listens, not just once, but repeatedly, continuing to grow as the Lord opens her heart to pay attention to that message that Paul was proclaiming. That's where it happened to you. You're willing servants. And willing servants listen. God did that for you at your baptism. And ever since then, he has been using this amazing word, and he's been opening up your heart even more, and he's been talking to you more, and you've been listening more. And today you have the opportunity to stand up and confess that amazing faith that God has given to you. Because you listened. And he opened your heart so that you can listen. It's what servants do. Willing servants listen. Even though there are those times when sometimes we feel like I don't have to listen anymore, right? You got your 2 to 3 years in. Whew. Done. I've learned everything that there is to know. The workbook is filled in. Catechism looks like it's been opened a time or two. We're good. I'm done. Sometimes we have the impression that I don't need to listen anymore because I've heard this already. I learned it years ago. I heard it last Sunday. I don't need to hear it again. Let me know when something comes up that I can apply to my daily life to make my life better, to do better at my job, to make my marriage better, do all this, that, and the other thing. As soon as you get to some of those stuff, then I'll listen again. But don't keep repeating the same old thing. Because I've heard that already. Sometimes I get the impression that we don't really need to listen because we forget why God has to keep repeating it. As long as there's sin in my heart, and sin in your heart, and there always will be, as long as you're on this side of heaven, you're going to carry that sinful nature with you. As long as there is sin and temptation in this world, constantly trying to drag you away from what your Lord and your God has taught you, you're going to have to listen. As long as you keep on sinning, you're going to keep on needing to hear that that sin was forgiven by Christ and it's guaranteed in the resurrection. That's the Easter effect. Willing servants listen, because we always need to hear and we always are filled with the joy. It's not going to change. How wonderful it is that your sin from this past week did not put Jesus back in the grave. But rather, he says, that sin's forgiven too. Willing servants, listen. Confirmation Sunday for us regularly lands in Easter season. Fits in well. The perfect opportunity for you and I to rejoice again in that Easter effect. And as you think about what you've been listening to, then comes the next part. Willing servants, serve. Lydia found a way to do that. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." You read through the book of Acts and you see these apostles doing regularly what Jesus told them to do just before he ascended into heaven. He said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." How do you do that? By baptizing and by teaching. And so they are going from town to town and place to place, and they're busy teaching and they're busy baptizing. They're using those means of grace that God had given to you and to me that turns us into willing servants. Servants that listen and servants that serve. And so Lydia and her entire household are baptized. Now that's not her service yet. Baptism was not Lydia serving God. Baptism was not Lydia and her household letting God know just how much she wanted to be part of his family. It was not that they were trying to let God know that they're doing this first step of obeying his will and his ways, and that's why they're worthy to be part of his family. That's not what baptism is. Baptism is not us serving God. It's God serving us. For with that water, with that word, he now says that you are washed clean. It's not because of righteous things that you had done. You're saved because of his mercy. Through that washing of renewal and rebirth by the Holy Spirit. As Paul was encouraging husbands to love their wives, he takes us back to baptism. And he talks about just exactly how much Jesus loved us. And you know how much he loved us because he washed us clean and made us holy. God serves us. And then we get to serve. Lydia and her whole house rejoiced in that amazing gift of the forgiveness of sins. The promises that they had been looking forward to have been kept. The Messiah has arrived. The Savior is here. Everything is good. Grace and mercy and peace are theirs. Now, how do you serve? She found a way. She found a way to serve in what she had and the resources that were there before her. She opened up her home and turned it into the headquarters for all of that gospel work being done in Philippi. Willing servants simply serve. So now how do you do that? How do you serve? I think there are times, it probably doesn't make much difference how old we are, that we feel as if service is not something I can do. I don't have the gift. I don't have the time. I don't have the ability. And I forget that every single one of us is part of the body of Christ. Every single one of us is a willing servant. You're not too young. You're not too old. Maybe there's some things you're not doing yet. Maybe there's some things you can't do anymore. But we all serve. So how do you serve? You're willing servants. You're going to promise to do that. You're going to say, I'm going to conform all my life to the teachings of God's Word and in faith and action remain true to the Word of God. Don't forget what you are doing. Just being here serves. Not that you get some kind of brownie point for showing up, but you serve. Here you get to praise your God. Here you get to listen to Him say, you're forgiven, you're still my child, even after what you did yesterday. Even after what you said this morning. Here you get to bring your prayers and your petitions and your thanks and your gifts to praise that amazing God who is serving you constantly, day after day, and now you get to serve Him. Don't forget how many people, you can't see their faces at the moment, but don't forget how many people are just thrilled that you're here, that you are confessing that faith, that you are encouraging them as they confess their faith, that they know that the next generation is coming up, that there are those who want to stand on the word of the Lord and their God, just like they are struggling to do now. You are encouraging them. They are encouraging you. Just being here reminds you that you are not the only one fighting sin. You're not the only one fighting temptation. You are not in this world all by yourself. Look at all these people. We're doing this with you. Serve. But now you get to serve when you go out those doors too. How are you going to get to serve? Maybe at the moment you might get to serve by helping mom and dad, doing whatever it is that they're doing. Maybe there's something that you're good at. Maybe there's some gift that you have. Maybe for some of you sitting in that pew, you can consider taking my place. Because at some point, I'm not going to be able to stand here in this pulpit anymore. And there's others like me that are not going to be standing in other pulpits. Maybe you can be the one that takes that spot. Maybe you can be the one that stands in front of a classroom, in front of the next generation, who also needs to know that they're becoming servants and they want to listen and they want to serve. Perhaps it's getting into that workforce, doing that job, knowing you're not just working for the boss, not just working for the foreman, but you're actually working for your Lord. As you let that light shine and as you take whatever opportunities that are there, it doesn't have to be anything grand and glorious and fancy. It is just you and me being connected to the vine. Serving our Lord in whatever way we can, with whatever we have, in any opportunity that's presented. That's the Easter effect. If Jesus hadn't risen, you don't need the white robes. If Jesus hadn't risen, you've just wasted the last 2 to 3 years of your life. If Jesus hadn't risen, there'd be no reason for us to have this building and these pews and these worship services and the opportunities to gather. If He's still in the grave, we're wasting our time. But He's not. The Easter effect makes us willing servants. God's blessings to you who are about to make those promises. God's blessings to all of you who perhaps have made them already. God's blessings as you listen. And as you serve. Amen.